Matthew 16, 24, 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a pleasure it is to be with you once again. Enjoyed vacation. Always good to be back. Appreciate Chris for scripture reading. Nolan, as always, the heartfelt prayer. And Brother Dave always does a good job singing. We've had a good worship service. I trust that you've had a good Bible study. As we begin now, this part of our worship service where we reverence God by studying, listening to His Word, making application to our lives. Good to be here. If you're visiting with us, we do have visitors. Thank you. We want you to feel most welcome. We want to invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have. We hope that you find our worship service as glorifying God, remembering Christ according to the Scripture, and we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Make sure you keep it there. There's going to be a lot of Matthew 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, if you get lost, if you're not there and wonder where we're at, follow along. We're going to be all over Matthew 13. Open your Bibles, please. Matthew 13, let's look at verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples, he says, came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, he says, shall be taken away from him. I want to share a quote with you. Maybe you've heard the quote. But when you hear the quote, when I tell you who said the quote, you'll get a visual about it. But the quote is this. You see, but you do not observe. You see, but you do not observe. Now, just in the reading in Matthew 13, you know, that kind of sounds like that ought to come out of the Bible or something. That ought to sound like Jesus might have said that, but Jesus didn't say that. And that's not really in the Bible, and it's not really the next verse in verse 13. The guy that said that, his name is Sherlock Holmes. That's right, Sherlock Holmes. That's the guy with the goofy hat and trench coat and the magnifying glass. That's a quote from Sherlock Holmes. You see, but you do not observe. Now, he said that because he was talking about people that in his line of work and then when he did his investigative work, that a lot of times people would just see what was on the surface. And they really never got serious. They really never got down on their hands and knees like Sherlock Holmes did and just microscopically look over all the evidence to make a careful investigation of what's going on. A lot of people that he worked with jumped to conclusions. I think that's why he got the reputation that he did. They made a lot of quick decisions and things about what they were investigating. All right? And so Holmes would look for evidence, and oftentimes he would see a lot of things that a lot of people wouldn't see because they would see, but they did not observe. Pretty good idea, I think. And I look at Matthew 13. This entire chapter, and I think that Jesus would like to have a little bit of Sherlock Holmes in the audience that he's addressing, because I don't think they're getting what he's saying, and a lot of the things he's saying. He's trying to get people to think carefully about what he's saying. He's trying to get people to consider what he's saying, to investigate closely, and consider what he's really saying, and what's happening here, and what's going on. What's going on in Matthew 13 is a lot more important than who stole the diamond or who committed the murder. What's going on in Matthew 13, Jesus wants him to think about the kingdom of heaven. Vital that we understand about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the term kingdom in the book of Matthew appears 50 times. The kingdom of heaven appears 30 times. Jesus is all about the kingdom of heaven. And this chapter is really the kingdom of heaven chapter. Look at it. Verse 24. Another parable, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 31. Another parable, the kingdom of heaven. 33, the kingdom of heaven, 44, the kingdom of heaven, 45. Just all over the chapter, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus here is having a hard time getting people to see what he wants them to see. He's having a hard time getting them to really look and investigate because these people had a been there, done that attitude. We have that. Been there, done that attitude, know what it's all about. We've already reached some decisions. We already have some conclusions about the kingdom of heaven, and really that was the trouble. And as far as really investigating, looking at the evidence, thinking deeply about what was going on here, they weren't doing that. Jesus wanted them to do that. I can say to you right now that Jesus wants us to do that. He wants us to look closely into what he's saying here. How much do you know? How much do you know about the kingdom of heaven? How would you describe that? What do you know about it? Have you reached conclusions and decisions, you know? Have you already made up your mind what that is? You already know what that is? What's your take on that? And I think just as first century people jump to conclusions, I think we do too. I think, you know, people think about the kingdom of heaven, they think about some building somewhere out along 21, or they think about some institutionalized concept. They even think about the kingdom of heaven, some future thing we talked a little bit about this morning in Revelation. And sometimes that's just not very true. And sometimes that's just not a good way to think about things. And there's been a lot of not observing what the scriptures say about that. But you know what? How can you serve the Lord as king? How can you serve the Lord in his kingdom if you don't know what it is? How can you do it? How can you be a part of the kingdom if you don't even have an idea of what the kingdom of heaven is? How can you take up the role that you should take up as a servant in the kingdom of heaven if you don't have any concept about that? This morning, what I want to do is investigate that and look at that. And no pun intended, I want us to have a clue about what the kingdom of heaven is. And this is the chapter to do it in. And actually, in this chapter, there's a bunch of parables, but there are actually five parables, but these parables are grouped into three different groups. What we want to do this morning is look at those groups, because in them, they teach us, I think, very important ideas about the king. They teach us very important ideas about the kingdom. Now, I want to begin verse 31. I want you to begin to think about the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Look at verse 31. He says this, presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is the smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour, he says, until it was all leavened. Now, what you need right here at the end of this parable, or at the end of these two points here, is a gas, like a real. Because the way Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, that would have shocked his audience. Because you don't talk about the kingdom of heaven, you don't talk about the kingdom of God in terms of the smallest seed. And you don't talk about the kingdom of God in terms of ordinary household things. That's just not what you do. Mustard seed, you know, that's just this little thing, leaven, yeast. You know, I mean, if you think about it, that's not impressive. Those things aren't a big deal. You don't think about that. But everybody in Jesus' day thought the kingdom of God is going to be a huge deal. It's going to be a huge deal. Everybody's going to know about it because they were thinking the kingdom of God was going to free them from Roman tyranny. That was their idea of the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about when he spoke about it. And that was the dominant thought. And really, Jesus battled that thought all of his life about what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was. Here's the idea that it was a military kingdom, all right? And that there would be swords and spears and horses. And we're going to do battle with the Romans, all right? And that's huge. That's a big deal. That's big and flashy, is it not? And really what's going to happen is we're going to be done with Roman taxes. We want that rid of. That's going to be a big deal. I think a lot of scholars estimate, have really given estimates that the average Jew paid over 40% of taxes of his earnings. Sounds kind of like America, but that got old. And that got old in a hurry, and so when people heard about this rabbi from Nazareth that was doing all these marvelous things and that was performing all these miracles, hey, that guy, he can get rid of those guys. Alright? And what that's going to mean is deliverance. It wasn't going to be deliverance of sin, it was going to be deliverance from Rome. And I'll tell you what, that's going to be exciting. That's going to be a big deal. Jesus says, you need to slow down. And you need to think about that. And you need to investigate that. Think again. The kingdom. The kingdom is nothing like that. It's not going to be anything like that. Nothing like that at all. God is going to work in the kingdom through the small. Almost the insignificant, really. Almost the unnoticed. But it's not going to be massive. It's not going to be revolutionary. It's going to be almost hidden. It's almost going to be imperceptible. Just like the mustard seed. If I have one in my hand right now, put it between my thumb and finger, child, you didn't see it. That's small. It's as small as the head of a pen. You can't see it. In the same way as with leaven. You know, I think, what, there's three parts here of the bread, the flour, three measures of flour he talks about. You put a little of the leaven in, man, that'll go through that. That'll make enough bread for 100 people. But it's working through that, it's permeating that, it's doing that, it's the way it does that. You see the difference? And Jesus says, that's how the kingdom is going to be. That's how it's going to be. It's not going to be with flashy banners and horses and generals, plumed helmets, charging against the Romans. No! It's going to be quietly done. And in some places, the kingdom will begin, and its effect, though, will be undeniable. And I think you think about Christianity. Anybody now, you think about how Jesus started Christianity, and you look at what he's saying here. Can anyone deny that what Jesus was teaching 2,000 years ago is absolutely true now? He took 11 men, and began Christianity. The most dominant force on the planet. Billions of people know the name of Jesus. And the gospel has spread all over the world. Think about that. Now, I think that's the parable we need today. We need that. Because most Americans, what do we want? Oh, baby, we want the big, don't we? We want the big, the ginormous. You go to different towns, you go close by, you can see ginormous landscapes, outbuildings. It's amazing, and we want that. And all the community gets all behind all of that. And because they're involved in stuff and all that, you know what? They don't teach the gospel. They don't teach the truth of God. The worship is not according to the New Testament pattern. But you know what? All of that, none of that matters. Because what they're involved in, I'm telling you what, it's flashy, it's big. And churches get a lot of notice about that. I read this week about a church in Texas. I don't know why. Everything comes out of Texas. He got to California. Anyway, this guy, this preacher, he's a non-medical preacher, and his wife, they must have liked John Lennon and Loco, Yono. Remember that bad end for peace? You know, my dad would. I thought he was going to sell his fist through the TV when he seen that. But they must have liked that because you know what they did? They got their bed and put it on top of the church building. And man alive, can you imagine that? They got all kinds of cover. They had, you know, they're just sitting there in the bed and they're interviewing them, you know, about the church and what's involved in. And I'll tell you what, that drew a crowd. I got a lot of stuff. You know, I read that and I have to be candid with you. Sometimes I hear that kind of thing. You know, I was thinking about here. I think maybe I'll do something like that, you know? Gene said no. Maybe not exactly like that. But you know what? What's wrong with, hey, maybe do something, huh? Get some attention. Get some people in here and let them hear the gospel. And then I think about the church. And I think, Jesus says, that's not how the kingdom's going to work. It's not going to do it that way. We'll start with a little seed, and you know what? It can push itself up right out of the asphalt, and it's going to grow a tree. And we talked about a little bit of leaven, put it in flour, and it'll work all through that and change every part of that. Our Lord is content with smallness. but doing it that way, quietly, in hidden ways. And we ought not to be surprised at the growth that comes out of that, because what that does, it makes enormous changes in your life. Think about that. When men and women obey the gospel of Christ and start that way, think about the changes. When people take serving God and living for Christ, when they take it seriously and they respond to that and they live that out, think about the change. Think about how dramatic that is. Think about your own life. As you have grown as a Christian and developed as a person who is a servant of Christ, those little things, don't they add up? Don't they count? You better believe it. And that's how God works. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. And not only on an individual basis, when you measure yourself and you weigh yourself about the impact of the gospel in your life and the changes in your life and the life that you're living now and the life that you should be living now if you didn't live for Christ, think about congregational level. How many stories that I've read and know of up and down this river in the Tennessee Valley where people, four or five people met in a laundromat, set up some chairs beside a washing machine. Now they're in the building that seats over 400. And it's packed with eight elders. How to start out. See how that works? That's how the Lord says it works. That's the kingdom of heaven. And we would do well to notice that. Meditate on that. Think about that. And let it work in the ways that it does. In those quiet ways. Investigate that. Think about that. Look something else. Look at verse 44. Jesus goes on to talk about a treasure in the field. Now, let's read that. Verse 44. The Lord says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling fine pearls, or seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, if you are interested in these parables, if you're interested in the Lord, what he's saying here, and you got some commentary, you do a little bit of investigating yourself and you check this out, I'm going to tell you something. What I was surprised was, is all the ink that's been spilled over explaining these two parables, what the Lord has said here. Now, there's all kinds of talk about it, because now, in Jesus' day, you need to recognize that it was very common to bury treasure. It's very common. That's what people did. There wasn't anything as bank. There wasn't anything as a vault. There wasn't any safety deposit boxes. So if you had some wealth, if you had some silver, if you had some gold, what to do with it? Well, you bury it. All right? And if the raiders would come, an army would come to protect that's what you did. People did that all the time. It's very common that they did that. But what if you died in the rain? What if you broke in your house and I killed you and you never got back to the treasure? So it's very common in Jesus' day that a field would change hands several times and nobody would know what was in the field. Alright? And so Jesus tells a story, and it's a common kind of occurrence. You need to mark that down and think about that. But there's lots of conversation about the ethics of that. Finding a treasure in the field and then buying the field, not telling the owner, that's what I found all this life. Imagine that. You're walking your dog, you're going down the fence line, you're looking at, what's coming out of the dirt over there? There's a little corn, you go around, you sit around there, it's a chest, and you dig it up, and it's dirty. You know what I mean? And, hey, I'm tucked back in, cover it up. Hey, man, I'll give you 10 times what that field's worth. I want that field. Is that right? Can you do that? Huh? Is that right? And this conversation that he has with the guy with the pearl, you know what I mean? This guy sells every single thing he has, everything, for the pearl. Hey, what are you going to eat for supper tonight, buddy? Huh? They're laying out there? Eat your pearl. Huh? All right? And you think about, what is this materialistic Jesus? It looks like Jesus is this materialistic approach to finding treasure, talking about this pearl, what's going on with all that? I tell you what's going on with all that. A lot of people are talking about a lot of things in this thing that Jesus isn't talking about. He's not talking about that. This isn't about the ethics of finding a treasure. It's not about signing a disclosure statement at some real estate transfer. That's not what this is about. What these parables here are about that is the pearl buyer here, all right, And again, it's not that, what's he going to do? What's he going to make a living after he does all that? That's not what all this is about. What Jesus is talking about here is value. Jesus is talking about these two parables, value. He's talking about you recognizing value. All right. He's talking about seeing the worth of what? The kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? And you look at that in these two parables, these two people realize value. The man sees the chest, the man sees the treasure. Well, it's worth 10, hey, I want it. And then the one pearl, it's just not a pearl, it's the pearl. It's the one to have, it's the only one to have. Now one guy is looking for that, is he not? The pearl guy, that's what he does. He finds it, alright? But the other guy accidentally just stumbles on the treasure, but it doesn't matter, the result's the same. They see the value in that. And when they're confronted about that, something of that great value, what do? They immediately do whatever it takes. They do whatever it takes to do what? To acquire that. Okay, I want it. It doesn't matter what sacrifice I have to make. I want that. Because they recognize the value of it. How about you? Do you? You recognize the value of the kingdom? Do you recognize the value of the kingdom of heaven? Do you see the value of the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is something that many people don't see the value of. You know that? They don't. You know why? Because people today value the tangible and the immediate. And neither one of those things are the kingdom of heaven. You know, if the Lord was standing out in front of the mall and had some Black Sunday coupons, he'd get in line for that, wouldn't he? We were out there at Six Flags, and there Jesus is, and he's got this packet of free tickets, get in free, and got a mat and everything lined up, and that your trip there at Six Flags would just be great. But the kingdom's not about a shopping trip. And the kingdom is not about entertainment. The kingdom's not about fun. What the kingdom's about, and what we need to recognize is, it's about relationship. That's what this kingdom is about. And you look at it, it's about submitting to the rule and reign of God. That's what, do you see that? Do I see that? Do I value the relationship with God that I have once I submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do I value that? Now, you think about that. That's the biggest challenge. That's the biggest challenge. And maybe right here, maybe take a quick detour. Because sometimes we think about kingdom and church, and we sometimes cross that over. But church and these parables, I'll say, is a different image. It's a different metaphor than what the Lord is using here. Oftentimes, we're real quick about, say, church, kingdom, the same, everything. It's not. What John the Baptist repent for the church is at hand. No. Nah, that doesn't even sound right. That's not right. And when the Lord was talking on Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, they're going to do what? They're going to be in the church? No. No. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Then that's you. That's what the Lord wants you to understand. It's about you as an individual, not some institution that I'm afraid people think of when they think about the church. The kingdom of heaven is composed of those of us who voluntarily submit to the King of Kings. Now, those that have done that have submitted to the reign and rule of the King, what do? Well, we've been together, congregations, that's important we do that. But Jesus in these parables, folks, he's not talking about congregations. He's not talking about church. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And he's talking about people who value the relationship with God. He's talking about you that have submitted to the King. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about you recognizing that relationship is the most precious thing that you can ever have. That's what he's talking about in the parable that we're talking about, or Chris read in Matthew 16. What are you going to give for yourself? How much wealth? What profit? You know, what's more important than your soul? How much, what can I all have? What am I trading in for my soul? Now, when you read these parables, though, this is kind of the opposite of what Chris read. Because what these guys do, they give everything for their soul. Everything that they have, everything that they could possibly give, for the benefit of their soul. They're not talking about losing their soul. They want to be saved. They want to be in the kingdom. They recognize that that's going to be the only place where they're not going to be empty and hungry all the time. They recognize that that is the only place where they will have that relationship with God. They recognize that that is the only place that they will have eternal life. What's that word? It is worth everything. That's what Jesus wants you to recognize. That's what He wants you to consider. That's what He wants you to investigate. That's what He wants you to think about. That's what He's getting at. And you know what? You look at that. Look at verse 44. Somebody has to beat that guy into it. We got people that haven't made a gospel in this room. Oh, please guilt you into it. Pardon you into it. Pardon you into it. You know what these guys do? Once they see the value of it, what's he saying? What's he saying there? In His joy. If you're outside of Christ, you need to run up this aisle and be baptized for the remission of your sin. In your joy. Because, why don't you do it? You don't see the value of it. That's the problem. That's what Jesus is pressing for today. We do it with joy. What a relationship we have with God. We'll want to do that. And I tell you what, no action. I don't care what it is. I'll give up whatever it is to have that. I want that, do you? This is the final parable. Look at verse 47. It's a little darker parable, the net and the sieve. Now, the first two parables are kind of straightforward. If we don't try to read everything into everything, which is not there. This one here is fairly easy to understand. Verse 47. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, will throw them into the furnace of fire, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, a little bit straightforward on the other parable, the other group of parables. But this one, you know, what do you got going on here? It's a little complicated. You got fishing, you got good fish, you got bad fish. What's happening here? Well, you need to know that fishing in the Lord's day wasn't like today. You get a rod and reel and a $15,000 bass boat. It wasn't like that. This fishing is commercial fishing. All right, and it involved nets. Pretty cool down there where we have a house in North Carolina. These folks were grandfathered in. I'm talking about 6-8 generations that the state allows them to do this. There's nobody down there. That's why I love down there in the winter. There's no people, there's no fishermen, but there's tractors on the beach. I mean, old farm all tractors on the beach. And hook on one end is one side of the net, and you go half a mile down the other beach, the beach, and another tractor is hooked up the other side of the net. And you look out into the water, and you can see where the net ends, where it floats clear out. Big radius. And it's really cool to see those guys come in with those tractors and pull those nets in. All kinds of fish. All kinds. And that's commercially done. It's interesting to me. But when you do that, what happens? Well, there's all kinds of fish. Now, what's he saying here in the parable? The fish has to be separated because of the dietary laws that the Jews had in Leviticus 11. All right. There was good fish and there was bad fish. There were fish that you could eat, kosher, and fish that were not kosher. So they all had to be sorted out. So what this is saying is that they're being sorted. All right. In the kingdom of heaven now, we're being sorted. Now look at verse 24. It's a lot like this parable about the field and the wheat and the weeds, the tares. Look at verse 24 of chapter 13. Jesus presented another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to the man who sowed good seed in his field, but while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares became evident also. Slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?" And they said to him, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." See, there's a distinction that needs to be made. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at that time, the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned up. And he said, "But gather the wheat," he said, "and put in my barn." Now, verse 50, after you go on down the road a little bit, that's the judgment. The weeds are going to end up in a fiery furnace, what verse 50 says. Now, these two parables are familiar, or similar, the same. They suggest that there's, well, there's wheat, and there's weeds, and there's good fish, there's bad fish, so what Jesus is saying is that there's people in the kingdom of God that are fake. That there's people that are fake disciples. Alright? That's what he's saying. They look like wheat, but they're weeds. And they look like good fish, but they're not, they're bad fish. Kind of like today we've got fake news. Right? It's all mocked up. They've got the website all mocked up. They got this real pretty picture, and they got it really looks like really investigative journalism, but it's all fake. It's not. It's fake. It's not real news. In the same way in the kingdom, there's going to be disciples that appear genuine. And they appear sincere. They're all about being in the kingdom. They're all about doing what God says, and they're all about this, and then something happens. And you're a weed. You're a bad fish. I want to say that I think most of us this morning understand that to be a New Testament Christian, to worship in the New Testament church, to be in the kingdom of God, that it doesn't require the big and the flashy. Doesn't require all of that. We know that. I think most of us recognize that. I think most of us recognize what it means to have a relationship with God, to submit to God, to let the King of Kings rule our lives and reign in our lives. And I think a lot of us see the worth of that relationship as we work on that in our lives. But in this sort of parable, I find it difficult. I find it troubling because I think it's just hard for us all to admit that there are some among us who aren't of us. There are some among us who are fake. Who are fake disciples. Who are pretending to be something that they're not. And that's what he's saying here. And I hate that. We love them. We it appears that they've thrown in their lot with us. That they're behind the work. They're behind the cause. And then you hear something. Or then you see something. Or a pattern develops in their lives and you go to them and you say, brother, hey, we're missing you here. Is there something and that is met with anger? That is met with bitterness. There's no openness to that. There's a leave my business alone and it's not your business. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize you aren't what I thought you were. That's what this is. And I'm going to tell you something. I can't think of anything that's harder in the kingdom of God. I just can't. It's hard on your elders. It's hard on us. Because what happens is there's a wound there. And those wounds, I'm telling you what, are a lot. They're the hardest field to throw here. And I've got to admit here, I've been fooled more than once. More than one. Where I thought I would get the best response and I got the worst response. But Jesus said, it's going to happen. That's what he's saying in the text. There's going to be fake disciples. And it might be to the point that you're not even going to recognize it until the day of judgment. And only then can the great judge take the weeds out of the wheat. That's what he's saying. It may go clear then. Now, I'm an optimist. Maybe too bad. An idealistic guy. But I'll tell you what, you pay attention to Jesus. You bear down on what he's saying here because there are going to be some disciples among us that disappoint us, that let us down. But do not let that affect your walk with God. Do not let that be a stumbling block to you serving in the kingdom of God. Jesus said there's going to be hypocrites in church. And what he says about that is, you know, when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I don't want to go where you go to church, nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, you know what you need to say? You're exactly right. There he is. My Lord said there would be. He had a parable about that. You know what? That's the Lord's business when he comes again. He's going to take care of that. The hypocrites will be separated from that. I love this text. I think it gives us an opportunity to do more than just see. It gives us an opportunity to think about the kingdom of God. He gives us an opportunity to observe, and he's helping us understand, I think, some core foundational principles about the kingdom of God that we all desire to be in and be a part of. And it's not about making a big splash, making big moves. It's not about that. It's not about recognizing or not recognizing that the kingdom is of great value. It's about that. So we need to recognize that. And sometimes we need to know that there's going to be people among us just pretending, just going off the rock. Please get your songbook down. I want you to know that these pictures, though, are not designed just for us to investigate and think about, but really these parables, I think, they call us to action. These parables call us to respond. These parables call us to do. I want us to think about that. How is Jesus working in your life? How is he working in your life? Are you giving God the glory because he's working in your life? Are you satisfied with the way Jesus has chosen to work in your life? Do you think about that? Those small things that the Lord allows you to enjoy and have. You giving God the word for that? Maybe the second parable that works the kingdom. Do you see the value of it? Do you see the value of the relationship with God that you can only have in the kingdom? Do you value that? Would you give up everything you've got to have that? You holding back? And yes, there's going to be times when we encounter folks that are faithful. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. The gospel is not he that believes is saved. He can be baptized later if you want to. The gospel is not he that believes and says a sinner's prayer and accepts Jesus in your heart. That is not the gospel. That's a lie. The gospel is he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, please come together with family.